Northridge Church this morning. Welcome to those of you who are online. This morning I want to begin a series of messages based on the book of 2 Timothy. And when I do that, typically there's a time we need to kind of give some background, some context, and just give an overview. So as we work our way through the text, we have understanding of what it is we're reading. That'll all have to wait for another day. I want this morning just to very quickly move to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. So let me read to you verses 1 through 7, but it's that admonition in verse 6 to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you that we want to look at a little more closely this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Deborah and I began ministry when we were still in our 20s. I became the pastor of a small dying alliance church. We had 13 members. All but one of them were on fixed income with Social Security, and it was the remnants of a church that kind of used to be. It was located in Duryea, Pennsylvania, which is one of those string of small towns that make their way up the Susquehanna and Lackawanna River Valley between Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, and Scranton, Pennsylvania. If that sounds quaint to you, I assure you it was not. These communities look worn down and used up, for they're people who settled there to mine coal. And coal mining takes its toll on people. It takes its toll on your health. People would end up with black lung disease, with hearing loss, with all kinds of physical issues related to having spent those many years down in the deep coal mines. For this was anthracite coal, that hard-burning coal, that hard coal that burns cleaner and hotter than the softer coal that's strip mined out in the western part of the state. In the eastern part, you have to tunnel down underground to find those veins of coal and then extract it and bring it to the surface. And it's a filthy, long, tedious process in order to get that coal out of the ground. As the coal is extracted, there are teams of people who come in, crews who follow the people who are bringing out the mine, and they're putting up timber props to support the ceiling as they extract the coal. They need to make certain that the ceiling doesn't cave in, and so they put it on these timber frames and props as they go. On January the 22nd of 1959, as was often the case, there were safety protocols that were being overlooked in the mines. And on this particular day, in the River Slope mine down between Exeter and Pittston, Pennsylvania, they were mining underneath the Susquehanna River. And they got too close. The river collapsed into the mine, and river water started to pour down into these, what are miles and miles of labyrinth of mine shafts and mine tunnels. Remarkably, only 12 men died in that. Their bodies have never been recovered. But now here was this gaping hole in the Susquehanna River, and the water is just pouring down into the mines. So they built a railroad siding that went out as close as they could get it to this place, and they began pushing railroad cars into the river, and the cars would spin around like the drain of your bathtub a few times and then disappear into this hole. And they kept trying to fill this up. And eventually, after 3 days of this effort, they finally slowed the flow and were able to seal up that place. But it put an end to mining in that Scranton Valley. So Deborah and I were there, you know, a couple of decades after this had happened, and the stories were still told frequently. The people still saw themselves as coal miners, even though no one had mined coal for a long time. But then they developed a new problem, and that was that now you have these timber frames that are supporting the roof of the mine. Some of them have been down there for well over 100 years, and now they've been standing in water for the last several decades, and they begin to give way. And what happens is, while everything looks good on the surface, up where the people are living, from time to time, there's what they call mine subsidence, and the earth gives way. And you'd hear these weird stories. In the news once, there was a story about a woman who gets up in the morning, opens the door to the basement, flips on the light because she's going to walk down to the basement, and she looks there, and there's no floor in her basement. It's just this gaping hole. Another family gets up in the morning, looks out the kitchen window, and discovers their garage and their car are gone, just swallowed up into the earth. I remember one street that we rode on frequently, there was a pothole, which wasn't at all unusual, but on this particular pothole, somebody stopped to take a closer look and realized there's no bottom in this. It's literally the macadam is the only thing holding the road up. If you live in that part of the country today, you check the maps and see where you live, because the state of Pennsylvania offers mine subsidence insurance. Do you ever feel like that's a picture of your life? It appears okay on the surface, but underneath, things are starting to give way. There are supports that don't feel as strong as they once did. And while everything on the surface appears normal and fine, you wonder, at what point will things start to give way? Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." And I want us to just think about that for the next little while here and ask ourselves these three questions. First of all, what is the gift of God that I'm to fan into flame? Secondly, why does Paul feel the need to say that? And then finally, how do I do it? Well, if we look at the question, what is the gift of God that Paul is speaking about? Well, to Timothy, he makes reference to the fact that he's to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Timothy is now the pastor. Paul has assigned Timothy to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Timothy is not a natural for this. He's not one of those young men that people say, boy, wouldn't he make a great pastor? Now, he's got all kinds of things going against him, but apparently there was probably two times in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul refers to the fact that there was a time when the elders laid hands on him and prayed for him. But this time he's talking about a time that apparently Timothy knew what he was talking about, that time that I laid my hands on you and the good gift of God was given to you. So apparently, I'm guessing it may be some gift strengthening and enabling him for the ministry, the pastoral ministry that has been assigned to him there in Ephesus. But what about us? What are the gifts of God that we need to fan into flame? Well, as soon as I think about that, the very first thing that comes to mind is simply the gift of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave a gift. He gave the gift of his only son. He gives us Jesus himself, Emmanuel, God with us, God coming and living here on our planet among us. And then that leads to the gift of his forgiveness. For Jesus dies on the cross, and all that had been prophesied in Isaiah 53 takes place. He's bearing our iniquities, our sorrows, our griefs. Our sin is upon him. Peter says in 1 Peter, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might be dead to sin and alive to Christ, living no longer for sin but for righteousness. We're forgiven by this gift of God, but it's not just that we're forgiven. The Word of God tells us he gives us the gift of new life. It's not just that we're no longer have to fear judgment. It's that we are now life that in us, where we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we've received the gift of new life, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. That's our story, isn't it? That's our song. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem, Jesus tells his disciples, because I have a gift that's coming, and it will be my Spirit, the Comforter, who will come and dwell within you. And Peter stands and preaches on the day of Pentecost after the Spirit of God has fallen. And at the end of his message, the people say, what should we do? And he says, repent and believe, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift that's given to you. So what is it that we're to fan in the flame? Oh, these good gifts that God has given to us. We need to fan those things into flame. Now, here's the second question. Why does Paul feel the need to say that? And very simply, it's because fires untended go out. If nobody's tending the fire, before long, the fire will die down until it becomes nothing at all. And Paul knew of that danger. In fact, it happens to the church in Ephesus, the very church over which Timothy was pastor. You remember when you come over to Revelation chapter 2, the first of those seven letters to the churches is written to the church at Ephesus. And there are so many great strengths that this church has. There are just so many good, wonderful things you can say about God's people, the congregation there in the city of Ephesus. Verse 2 of Revelation 2, I know your works. This is the risen Christ speaking to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works which you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It seems like, well, okay, they got probably maybe 8 or 9 out of 10. Most of the things they're doing really well, yes, but the one thing that they're not doing well is the one thing that Jesus says that is the first and greatest commandment, is that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. That is the one commandment that encompasses all the other commandments. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, we're just a noisy cymbal or a clanging gong. We're just making so much noise. It's love for God and love then that spills out over the others that is the thing that God longs for. Remember what Jesus says when he's asked by his disciples about the end of this age and the sign of his return. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, he's warning them of what will happen in the end. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. So Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, fan this flame. Fan this flame. You've got to pay attention to this. Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. The last question we want to ask ourselves is, well, how? What does that mean? How do we fan the flame? And the text doesn't give us the answer to that. Apparently, Paul instructs Timothy, knowing that Timothy will know what to do in his life. And I think probably the answer for every one of us who are here this morning who know the Lord as our Savior is would be different. How we actually fan the flame in our lives. I've been struggling with this text and praying over it and asking the Lord that very question, Lord, how do I do that? How do I fan this flame? Though I can't answer the question for how it works in your life, I want to take you to a story. It's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. And what is happening is that God is giving his instruction through Moses to the priests. And he's talking to them about the five different kind of offerings or sacrifices that people will bring to before the Lord, and letting them know what the responsibility as priests is. And so when you come to Leviticus 6, verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night long until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar, and then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. Three times he said, this fire, you're responsible to care for this fire every day. You can't decide to take a day off now and then and just ignore it and it'll be all right. It won't be. This fire requires your attention. It means that every morning you clean out the ashes, because that was yesterday's fire. And it won't do for today. And it means that every morning you bring fresh wood and you don't just throw it on the altar. You arrange it and you breathe breath back into that fire. You know that millions of people all over the world, in every continent of the world, millions and millions of people begin their every single day by blowing on the glowing embers of yesterday's fire and putting a little kindling on it, blowing a little bit more, adding a little more wood, until it's once again blazing. Doesn't matter whether you live in a yurt up in Mongolia, or whether you're in an African village taking care of your cooking fire, or whether you're stoking the wood stove in farmhouses in our own nation. Doesn't matter. People every day throughout the world begin the day by tending the fire. This fire needs tending, and the instruction is here for the priests. Every day, here's what you're to do. This fire is not to go out. Now, the interesting thing about this is when you come over to Leviticus chapter 9, now the instructions are over, and it's time for them to actually do this. And so on the eighth day, the beginning of chapter 9, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of the meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And so they begin to obey the instructions that they were given. And they get everything arranged. And then when you come to the very end of that chapter, the last verse says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." The fire is from God. But the keeping of the fire is in the responsibility of the priests. God gives us the gift, but it's our responsibility to keep fanning that into flame. The Bible is so filled with these references to the presence of God as a fire, whether it's the Moses at the burning bush, whether it's leading the people of Israel across the wilderness with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, whether it's the glowing Shekinah glory of God over the ark of the over the mercy seat and the ark of the covenant there in the Holy of Holies, whether it's Elijah up on Mount Carmel calling down fire from heaven and saying, "The God who answers with fire, he is God." Throughout the Word of God, even the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God falls and there what looks like tongues of fire over the heads of those who are gathered in that place, the fire of God's presence. Timothy, fan that flame. Do you and I fan that flame? And then he says in verse 7, "For God has given us a spirit not of fear." This is 2 Timothy 1, 7. "For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." Your translations may vary slightly. But of power, Acts 1:8, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." That doesn't mean you'll become a powerful person. That does mean that the power of God is now free to flow through you as you've yielded your life to Him and know the reality of His Spirit in your life. "I've given you a spirit not of fear, but of power," Acts 1:8, "of love and of self-discipline." And you turn to Galatians chapter 5 and you read there of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-discipline. It begins with love. This fruit of the Spirit ends with self-discipline. God has given us a spirit not of fear, but a power of love and of self-discipline. And all that goes between, that His Spirit causes to be fruitful in our lives. We need to fan that into flame. We need to keep doing it. We live lives in a daily basis. Every night when I go to bed, whether I think about it consciously or not, the fact of the matter is that there is one day more behind me and one day less in front of me. And every day I get up to face a new day, to take care of the daily responsibilities. Most days are very ordinary days. But what we discover is that there's a need to fan this flame in an ongoing way in our lives. To not neglect that. Just say, to keep saying, "Lord, refresh me again. Meet me again. Speak to me again. Renew my love for you. Lord, continually pour the oil of your presence over me." We don't want to be those who appear to be fine on the surface, but underneath, the supports are giving way. But rather those who are fanning the flame. Now, as we come to the table of the Lord, it's interesting to me that Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. I just remember you. You come to my mind. I think about you, Timothy, as I pray. And I remember you in my prayers. And I remember your tears. I remember that time, Timothy." Timothy, no doubt, is kind of at least inwardly shaking his head, yep, I remember that. And Timothy, I remember, or I'm reminded of, your faith, your sincere faith, faith that first lived in your grandmother and then your mother, and now I see it in you as well. I'm reminded of those things. I remember them. And now, Timothy, I'm reminding you. You already know this, but I'm reminding you of it. I'm reminding you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. And we come to the table of the Lord, and Jesus says, now do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember the cross. Remember that I bought you with my blood. That you're my child. And so we come and we remember and we rejoice and we're renewed in that. And so even this morning as we come now to the table of the Lord, we want to be those who come fanning the flame that God has lit in our hearts by his mercy. But fanning that flame, say, Lord, I want more. I want to be renewed in you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, this simple phrase, fan into flame. Oh, Lord, we were praying that in your presence right now. We're asking you, Lord, to show us how we can best do that this morning, today, to fan into flame the gift of God that is in us. So, Lord, have your way, we pray. Meet us in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're ready, you just stand and come.